From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Kearns welcoming you to the broadcast. I trust you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we launch out on another study of a part of God's law. Today we continue to think upon the permanence of the law, and we'll be looking at the evidence that the Bible furnishes for holding this position. So as I say, do stay with us. Do you remember our mailing address here at Let the Bible Speak? 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And also our toll-free telephone number, 866-877-LTBS. 866-877-5827. By writing to us or calling us on this toll-free number, you can order your copy of Dr. Ed Panosian's Study of Islam, either on cassette or CD. You can order and get onto the mailing list for our quarterly Let the Bible Speak magazine, or our monthly audio magazine, a tape or CD, that is devotional and challenging. It will bring you a good Christian, scriptural message and music. I think you'll enjoy it. You can get it, as I say, by writing or by calling our toll-free number. I hope also that you'll keep visiting our letthebiblespeakradio.com website, ltbsradio.com. Go there, and I think you'll find a lot to interest you. As the site grows, there's more and more to be of benefit to you. As I've said before, I want you to get to know more about Let the Bible Speak, so that you can take it to your heart and uphold us daily at the throne of grace, that the Lord will bless these programs to you and to others who are listening in various areas, and bless the international outreach of Let the Bible Speak, as every week it reaches literally millions of people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the leading antivirus software in the nation was itself infected with a computer virus, leaving its customers vulnerable to attack from that strange breed of individuals who use high levels of skill and technological ability solely to make life miserable for other people. Now that set me thinking. If the thing you depend on for your protection and safety is itself unsafe, how safe are you? If what you trust to give you security is itself insecure, how secure are you? In computer terms, the answer may be somewhat secure, mostly secure, or very insecure. But strange as it may seem to the present generation, there are more important forms of security than computer security, or even national security. As I reported to you a little while ago, most people in America believe that they are going to heaven when they die. But what if the thing on which they're depending to take them there is itself undependable? What if their security system has been penetrated by the enemy of their souls and is itself insecure, and indeed has been fatally compromised? In the real world of our eternal welfare, unlike the computer world, there are no degrees of safety and security. You either are eternally safe, or you are absolutely without any safety or security. That there will be many people who lived and died in a vain trust in things that cannot save is clear from the words of our Saviour. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. From this it's clear that many people insist on believing that their religious works or religious experiences render them safe for eternity. And they don't. We live in a day when millions are enthralled by claims of miracle working by some very clever charlatans. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to place miracle working on your resume is no evidence of being a genuine Christian. So, what are you depending on to get to heaven? If it's anything other than the all-sufficient merits of Christ, provided by God's free grace and received by faith alone, it will prove false. There's an old gospel hymn that sums up the situation perfectly. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk some day. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others trust in good works or opinions, as they may, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood, on the soul-cleansing blood of the Savior. I've been washed in the crimson flood. Though the world may say there's hope some other way, I'm depending on the blood. There is no other way of being safe and secure for eternity. How safe are you?
I love that old cross where the dear that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above, to a dark Calvary. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear.
The general outline that I'm using as we consider the subject of the permanence of God's moral law has been simply to look at the evidence for the doctrine that the law is permanent, and then to come to some conclusions, the consequences that arise out of that evidence. Examining the evidence, we have seen that the Lord gave his law in Eden, that he maintained it in patriarchal times, that he reissued it at Sinai, that he summarized it under the two great enduring commandments, love God and your neighbor, and then he repeated it through the prophets. Now we come to the New Testament evidence, and we note the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, and after that we begin to calculate the consequences of this great truth.
And he established the moral law in Christ. As we have read tonight, Jesus said, I have come not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. He established it in Christ. Then he confirmed the moral law through the apostles. It's very interesting that every one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament, including the Fourth Commandment. How often we are told that all ten find a place in the New Testament except the commandment of Sabbath observance. But Hebrews 4:9 is very clear. We've come to it in due course. There remaineth therefore a rest, a sabbatismos. There remaineth left over from what has gone before. There remaineth a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Why? Verse 10 tells you why. In the Old Testament, they kept the Old Testament Sabbath because it was the commemoration of God's creation act. Hebrews 4:9 and 10, we keep the New Testament Sabbath because it is the commemoration of Christ's redemption act. But all Ten Commandments are confirmed in the New Testament. Then God writes the moral law on the hearts of men. The Gentiles which have not the written Mosaic law show the works of the law written in their heart. And God puts the moral law into the hearts of his people. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. When God saves a man, listen, he writes His law in his heart. The unsaved man has the law of God on his heart as a witness against him. The saved man has the law of God written on his heart as a delight to his soul. God intends his law to be permanent. The last item of evidence I will produce is this. This to me is a very solemn and soul-searching thing. God is going to use the moral law as His standard for judgment. Listen carefully to the words of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We today entertain very loose views of the judgment of God. I said last week that even in our fundamental churches, there is a striking absence of the fear of God. There are people who can take a Bible in their hand and they can read of the reality and the terror of God's judgment, and they never tremble. When you stand before God, my friend, the books will be opened. And the first book that will be opened will be the book of God's law. I want you to understand that. God does not open the door to heaven for any man by abrogating one tittle of the moral law of God. He will open this book of the law, and He will open the book of your life. Sinner, unsaved man, woman, boy or girl, blithely tripping your way through life, going towards eternity without a thought of your soul's need or without a thought of your standing with Christ. Let me tell you, when God opens the book of the law and opens the book of your life, unless He finds in both your nature and your practice an absolute righteousness, a perfection with which the law can find no fault, that law will be the witness to your destruction. God gave the law at the very commencement of time. God will maintain the law to the very day of judgment. I suggest to you that that is evidence aplenty that God's law is permanent. Now let's come to the consequence of that truth. What does it mean to us? Simply this, that it's still in effect. This law is in effect. There is no man on God's earth, be he saved or unsaved, who can avoid the authority of the law of God. Oh, it is true, and I thank God it is true, that believers stand in a very different relationship to God's law than do unbelievers. To sinners, the law of God is still the covenant of works. As I indicated, on the judgment day, it demands absolute, perfect, conformity in nature and in practice to all its enactments, in their words, in their inner meaning, and in their spirituality. No man can meet that standard. But that's the standard for sinners. The law of God stands as a covenant of works. To the people of God, thank God, it is no longer a covenant of works, for Christ has fulfilled that law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to His believing people. To us, the law of God stands as a rule of righteous living. But the truth I want to get over, and I want it to live in your heart as you leave this meeting tonight, is that God's law is still in full effect. The fall did not abrogate it. There are some people who imagine that because by his fall, man became incapable of obeying the law, that he no longer lies under any obligation to it. It has been put like this. God would not come to a man who can't see and command him, "See, otherwise I will condemn you." So God will not come to fallen man and say to him, "Keep the law or I will condemn you." But that misses the point entirely. How stupid for men to think that the sin of breaking God's law actually frees you from any obligation to God's law. How crazy that is. Even in human law, inability does not lessen responsibility. And we all want to live by that. If some drunken fool gets behind the wheel of his car and does what I read a man did a couple of years back, mows down a woman and her children out for a quiet Sunday afternoon walk on an almost deserted road, wipes them out. If some drunken fool does that, do you really want the law to say, "Well now, he didn't have the ability to judge distance and space. He didn't have the ability to see what was happening and take the right decision"? No, no. His ability and his inability are willful and wicked and wrong. I want to tell you, my friend, God holds you as truly responsible to His law, to the necessity of an absolutely perfect obedience, as He did Adam in the Garden of Eden. The fall does not abrogate it. Time does not erode it. You see, and this is one thing that has come home to my heart as I've studied God's Word in this. This law reflects the eternal perfection of the nature of God. Therefore, it is unchanging as a standard of right and wrong.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, We'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.